Tonight we'll be in 1 Kings for most of the time. We'll look at some other scriptures as well. And in just a moment, I'm going to read a little bit of the background in 1 Kings 18 and create the background from the story, which most of us probably know. But depression, it's a real thing. And sometimes I think we ignore that, especially in the church. We want to say, well, it's not really something that happens. I don't know really what the medical classification is, but it is real. And if you have a certain problem in your life, depression can make that worse. And it's not just for young or for old, it's any age that we can experience depression or at least discouragement of some sort. And sometimes, as I said, we want to ignore these things. But you know, there's not a thing in the world that we go through as individuals and as Christians that you can't find how it is solved in the Word of God. Many churches do this or that now. They hire professionals, and I'm not saying that's wrong for people to go to professionals, but I think sometimes we forget that the answers are sometimes within the Word of God, and we ignore that or we forget about it. And Elijah, we always hear this lesson. I know you're probably thinking, well, I've heard this lesson a million times. Every preacher does this lesson, discouragement, lessons from Elijah. But Elijah was a man of God, and he was a prophet, and he was a preacher, you might say. And he dealt with depression. And we see through his life how God worked it out for him. And I think there are great lessons that we can take and make application. But we need to see that it exists and that it can cause problems and of course, is sometimes really a disease. And as we look at Elijah, you can see that it went down to his very soul. You think about that. You ever felt something hurt so bad it's down to your very soul. You don't know how to explain it. And we're disturbed. Things hurt us or things discourage us. Or we go through hard times and it hurts us down to our very soul. And the soul is spiritual, as we talked about this morning. It's different than the body. The body is physical. But when something hurts us down to our very soul, that's a special thing. It really hurts. And there's a special relationship between the body and the soul that cannot be denied. And the Bible is the best book for any answer. The soul communicates to the body, and the body communicates to the world around it. We see people, and you can tell sometimes, you can just look in their eyes, can't you, and just tell they're going through hard times. And there's so many times you look at someone, and we maybe don't really understand what they're going through. And so Elijah had a problem. And he even at one point had a lack of faith, and he was devastated. And we remember that there was a great trial that took place in 1 Kings chapter 18, as we'll see here. Get this on. And if you start around verse 17, if you have your Bibles, and don't crucify me, but I'm going to actually read from the Message translation to begin with. And I do not use that as a translation typically, but I use it as a commentary for my studies from time to time. And I'm just going to read from that at the beginning, just to create an idea of what is happening here. And so if you want to listen or follow along, I'm going to try to read from the screen from this translation. Verse 17. And then we'll get a little more into the lesson. The moment Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "So it's you, old troublemaker." "It's not I who has caused trouble in Israel," said Elijah, "but you and your government. You've dumped God's ways and commands and run off after the local gods, the Baals. Here's what I want you to do. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel and make sure that the special pets of Jezebel, the 450 prophets of the local gods, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there." So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged the people, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds." Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Then Elijah said, "I am the only prophet of God left in Israel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen. Let them pick one, butcher it, and lay it on the altar on firewood, but don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox, cut it up, and lay it on the wood, but neither will I light the fire. Then you pray to your gods, and I'll pray to God. The God who answers with fire will prove to be, in fact, God. All the people agreed. A good plan. Do it. Elijah told the Baal prophets, choose your ox and prepare it. You go first. You're the majority. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the ox as he had given them, prepared it for the altar, then prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long, O Baal, answer us. But nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper of breeze. Desperate, they jumped and stomped on the altar that they had made. By noon, Elijah had started making fun of them, taunting, call a little louder. He is a god, after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere or other, or maybe he's gotten involved in a project, or maybe he's on vacation. You don't suppose he's overslept, do you, and needs to be waked up? They prayed louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, a ritual common to them, until they were covered with blood. This went on until well past noon. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response. Then Elijah told the people, enough of that. It's my turn. Gather around. And they gathered. He then put the altar back together, for by now it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, from now on your name is Israel. He built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Then Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar, cut up the ox, put it on the wood, and said, fill 4 buckets with water, and drench both the ox and the firewood. Then he said, do it again, and they did it. Then he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. The altar was drenched, and the trench was filled with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God, O answer me, and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. Immediately the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. And the people saw it happen and fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. God is the true God. Elijah told them, grab the Baal prophets. Don't let one get away. They grabbed them. Elijah had them taken down to the brook Kishon, and they massacred the lot. I enjoy that as a commentary, as I said, and thinking about how that story happened. Could you imagine being there? What that would have been like. Could you imagine that scene if you were there? These are true stories. They really happened. And as we move on to 1 Kings chapter 19, we see in verse 1, and now I'll go back to the New King James, so be scriptural again. In verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And there's the pair that's a problem, isn't it? That's the yin and the yang. they're very dark. They're dark people. They were a problem. And in verse 2, we see then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now you think about what's happening. Here is a man of God preaching the truth. You ever been there? Preaching the truth and doing what you're called to do, and you're called a troublemaker. He's called the troubler of Israel by Ahab, who Elijah rightly points out was the real problem. That's how it is a lot of times. A lot of times someone will look at you and say, you're a troublemaker. They're the troublemaker many times. That's not always true. But many times it is. And Ahab was the king of Israel. As we know, the 7th king, he married Jezebel. He gave way to idol worship. Her idols of Baal, he gave way to that. And is really remembered for the wickedness and bringing in those evil ways. It really does matter who you're with, doesn't it? Makes a difference. And here is someone who's trying to do God's will. And he wins a great victory. But now, as soon as he wins that victory, he's being threatened for his life. You know, he's on top. You think he'd have been on top of the world. You thought he would have turned the hearts and the minds of the people. And even Ahab, perhaps, would have finally realized, or a time would realize, that God is God and repented of his evil ways. But Elijah was dedicated to the word of God. And now Jezebel, who's the real ruler, she's running the show, and she threatens to put Elijah to death. Notice verses 3 and 4 now in 1 Kings 19. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." They had persecuted and they had killed the prophets before him. Elijah is now, soon after this victory, depressed. He's discouraged. Someone working for the Lord, and the people should have upheld him. You know, the people who work for the Lord, we should uphold them. We should encourage them. And yet the people didn't do that. He's being threatened for his life. And so he gives in to fear, and he flees. This fear, this depression he experiences, even goes to the fact that he says, "I would just as well be dead." And this is a problem. As I said, depression is real. At school, and this scares me. I told Alyssa, I'm about ready to retire, but I only have 40 years to go, I think. But this made me want to retire, that every student has a Chromebook now. And they have a software that everything they search comes to my phone. And that's wonderful, because there's certain keywords that they trigger, and they're supposed to set off, you know, if they search suicide, I'm supposed to get an alert. And I don't like that, because I always think, well, what if it's 10 o'clock at night and I get that email, and then I wake up and I never saw that? You know, you don't check your email all the time. And then something happens, you got to live with that the rest of your life. And that responsibility sort of scares me. Or if they have certain words that trigger that, you're going to get an alert, an email on your phone. And it could be any time that I get these alerts, and a lot of times I'll call in the student and I'll ask why they're searching something, and sometimes it will be the name of a song, you know, and there's not much to it. But there could be times that they're searching something that triggers, and maybe we'll be able to stop something or prevent it. And I understand the meaning behind it. But depression is real, and a lot of young people today are depressed. From younger ages than you ever would have thought they would even be able to be depressed. And then they have to do certain things, or they go down certain ways in life, and sometimes we're overly critical of the young people, not knowing what they have to deal with. But it's a serious issue that starts younger and younger. Everything is starting younger and younger. Students are more mature now at the age of 11 and 12, the things that they know and understand and do. And students even this last year who have cut themselves or been on deathbeds, and that you don't know if they're going to make it because they're depressed. And we miss it. We don't see it. And so depression is real. And it starts many times with discouragement, with hopelessness. And it can be young, it can be old. There are people who are older who don't want to come out anymore. Don't want to come out because they're depressed, because they're discouraged. And Elijah says, "Let me die." Many people would just as soon die. They will do that because they see no outlet in their life. He was discouraged and depressed. But even as we think about this, God supported Elijah. And God will support us. Notice as we continue on in verses 5 through 8. Let's read that together. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree," you think about this, "suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Think about what happens next. God comes and instructs him where to go. And not only where to go, but he instructed him in his duties and what he needed to do. And God sustained him through the hard times. 40 days and 40 nights. Think of that. 40 days. Jesus, we know, was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting that it's the same number. And God gives him this nourishment that he needs. God gives it to him. And then if you read the rest of the text as we just did, we finally see through the displays that God makes that the Lord gave him the message of what he needs to do. And really you could just say the Lord basically says, Elijah, there's a work for you to do. You need to get up and do it. There's a great work for you to do and you need to get busy. Sometimes that's the best answer for depression, for discouragement. Here's something that needs done. And instead of allowing these things to get to you, you need to get to work for God in the service of the Lord. Get your mind off those things and get to work for the Lord. Get busy to the work. Take your minds to that. Take your mind to serving somebody else, to serving the Lord, to working in the church. A higher calling. And that's hard sometimes when our problems overwhelm us. And yet we are called to the great work of God. And we need that. There's nothing more encouraging than those who have gone through hard times, those who have lost loved ones, those who've had so much difficulties that you think, I would have quit by now. But they don't waver in their faith. They're hurt even by other Christians, but they don't waver in their faith. That's a great example for us. And God gave Elijah another ministry. And God told him what to do and to anoint another one. And he was taken in a chariot to the Lord. But Elijah was told to work. You know, as Christians, we probably all have weak moments. We all have discouragement in a different way. We're all going through different things. And we need each other. And we need God. And the trials and the temptation, it's part of life. It's the life that we live. But God is always there. And our fellow brothers and sisters are here. Many times we're baptized and we're happy. Or we go through times where we feel really strong at times. And then we forget at points or we sometimes think there's not a cost. Because things are going well financially or going well and we're prospering. And then we run into hard times and we think, oh, there is a cost. There's a great cost. And then many times when problems happen, Christians say, well, what's going on? I'm a Christian. God, I'm serving you. I'm working hard for you. Why am I going through this? Elijah had that attitude. I should not be having trials. There are many examples throughout the Bible, as we know, of individuals. The perils of Paul, a man that was given a great ministry and yet faced many trials and problems in his life. Satan is the source of that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Satan wants to devour us. We know this verse, but we sometimes forget it. He wants to discourage us. He wants to get us down. He says, be sober. And that doesn't mean don't be, it means be alert, be aware, be vigilant, because your adversary, and he tells us who our adversary is, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, there's times when you eat that you devour it. And that's a different word, isn't it, than just eating something. Devouring takes your mind we can all picture someone devouring something. That's what Satan wants. He doesn't just want to destroy us or eat us. He wants to devour us. He's going to come after us any way that he can. He told Peter he wanted to sift him like wheat. And Peter had dealings with Satan, didn't he? And he told the Lord, remember what Peter said to the Lord? I'll never deny you. He said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Satan will attack us any way he can. And a lot of times when we try to get out of sin or try to get out of hard times, he attacks us again, even harder, and something else happens. And don't blame God, because it's Satan. And when you're in sin, he doesn't care. You can stay there. But when we try to do good, when we get stronger, that's who he's going to come after. And Satan has a hold on the world. You can just see it, can't you? Satan's got a hold on people. On the hearts of people, on the minds of people, on the souls of people. And he's seeking, and he is working, and he is a liar, and he is a murderer from the beginning. From the start, that's who he was. And Satan has even convinced some people he doesn't exist. And that's kind of scary, if we think that. He wants to devour us, destroy us, sift us like wheat, wreck your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to make you leave the Lord and be discouraged and quit. And when you try to get tougher, as we said, Satan hates God. He hates him. Satan hates you if you're a Christian. He hates you. He hates Christians. He hates everything we stand for. That's why the world is going the way that it's going, because they're following Satan. And now the world many times hates what we stand for. God is not why bad things happen in the world. It's not. It's never been. Look at Job. Satan went after Job and he told God he's not faithful. He only serves you because you spoil him. Take the blessings away, he won't serve you. If God took away your blessings, would you serve him? Still? He's going back and forth. He's watching, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter wrote these words. Peter wrote this through the inspiration of God. He penned these words. And he had personal encounters with Satan coming after him. And Satan went after Jesus in the wilderness, as we said, when he fasted those 40 days and 40 nights. And when you're weak, that's where he attacks. Some say, I'm a Christian, and I do his will. And yet, at the same time, we will be faced with difficulties. Satan can make bad things look good. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14. We know this to be true. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how Satan works. And Satan transforms into an angel of light. You know, most of the time, if we're doing something or we have an enemy in this world, which hopefully we don't have too many, but if someone's our enemy, you look at them and you see them and you know who your enemy is. But with Satan, he says, you don't really know he's your enemy many times. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's a disadvantage when you don't know or can't see your enemy or you don't know it's coming and you're getting attacked. Satan comes as an angel of light. It seems good. It looks good. It sounds good. And that's why we have to be aware. And that's why we need strong preaching. And that's why we need people who preach the truth. And that's why we need to study the Bible and stay strong in the faith, so that when it comes, we can see it. And Satan is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And one thing that's always true about a liar, you can't trust anything they say. That's just simple. And I know liars, and you probably do too. And they talk to you and you think, well, I don't really know if you're telling me the truth. You lied to me once, you lied to me twice, you may be lying again. You see that at school, you bring in seven students and they got seven different stories. So, well, six of them lying, maybe they're all lying. The truth usually comes out. Does for adults too, doesn't it? Same way. Truth usually comes out. God has given us his word, the Bible, the word of God. We have what we need. Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we understand it? Do we know what truth is? And Satan will destroy anything. You know, I've seen a lot of people. They just have lost their soul because they want to be accepted. Satan could use anything against us. Materialism. Money. He could make us lose faith in God because we're too rich or because we're too poor. He could use riches or poverty against us. A church could hold to the truth like you're trying to do. You could hold to the truth. You as an individual could hold to the truth and still be brought under by Satan, by discouragement, and by depression. Well, maybe we need to be like that church over here. You ever see that? Churches get discouraged, so they turn to things that they shouldn't be doing, with entertainment or sinful things, games, whatever it is, to bribe people in because we're not growing, we're discouraged. Or as Christians, the same way, we could stick to the truth and we might think, well, I'm not getting what I need. I need to do something different. He goes after individuals and churches and Christians. And so we need to be alert and be aware. I found this quote on Facebook, so it's true. But I liked it. The devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for. That's true, isn't it? Many times it's the very thing we think we want. And that's what Satan has disguised himself as in this life. But the Lord will deliver the Christian. It's a fact. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 23 through 28. Paul had trials, but he labored even more. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. There are things that get to us. And I think that those people who are preachers like Tony, that I think the worry of the church, the elders, is probably always on her mind. And it's true, whatever we're doing, there are things that weigh on us. My deep concern for the churches, he says. But you know, things hurt. Things get bad. But you cannot quit working. We have to labor and do the work of the Lord. And just like God sustained Elijah, he will sustain you. Don't ever forget that. Learn about Satan, but learn from Elijah that God was with him. And things were really not that bad. God says, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 others that did not bow the knee to Baal. God knew that. God was watching him. God was with him. There are times we think, I'm the only one going through this. Look around the world, but God sees you. God is with you. Never think he doesn't. Never think he's not with you. God sees your faithfulness. We need to have that. He's always seen that. God sees your heart. And he's going to give you exactly what you need until the end of your life. He is the answer. Elijah felt he was the only one. He was discouraged, and it affected his spiritual life and his physical life. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. In Christ, we have hope. Isn't hope a wonderful thing? Some people don't have it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And notice this, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 3. He says, you have a living hope. When you have depression, do not forget that you have a living hope. Don't quit Christ, because if we do that, it's never going to get any better. That's not the escape. And when you do that, it gives way to the devil, gives him the victory. We have to be determined, like Paul, that he wasn't going to give in to these things. He was going to do the work of God, even if it cost him his very life. He would preach the truth. And Paul had a hope. And we do too. And I've said before to the ladies, we were joking when we came in. Well, Bev, I kind of give her a hard time. But Fern, when she went to Captina, she was about 85. We picked her up for church all the time. And when we go to a gospel meeting, I would say, you sit on the outside in case you need to go forward. And she'd always say, okay, I'll do that. And when she passed away the night before, it's just like she just had that peace, you know. She just wasn't afraid. She had that peace of mind that I think she knew that when she passed away that she was saved. She had a living hope. And all she wanted was a Pepsi. I remember she said, just take a Pepsi. We have a place, verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. Heartaches will come, but you have a reservation, and it's from God. It is ready for you. It is waiting. That's what a reservation is. Those who have died for Christ, for the great cause of our Lord, always knew that there was hope. Those who have gone before knew there was a living hope. And it was not in this life that they put hope. It was in the next life that they put hope. And they worked and they labored and they kept going. They did not give in. And then they died. And now they have a living hope in the resurrection. Because look at verse 3. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not going to lose. Even if it seems like we're losing, we're not going to lose. Verse 5 says we have help. We have power. The world doesn't have that, but Christians have power through faith. And there's been a lot of research by a lot of people, and they always come to the conclusion that there's something about people of faith that they have a better life than those who have no faith. The researchers always conclude that. We could have told them that before they researched it. Faith is powerful. It cannot be destroyed. It's a belief in what we don't see. It's so powerful, but we know that God gives us the power through faith. We know it. He will watch over us. He will protect us. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to stop working. We're not going to give in. God will see us through it. And also, if we are saved, He will deliver the godly. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. All of the apostles, think how they died. They died a death of persecution according to history, except John. He died as an exile on Patmos. And Peter had his troubles. Yet they preached the word. They cared for souls of men and women. They received ridicule. They received death. And that had to be discouraging, but they didn't quit. They gave their very life, literally, for the cause of Christ. But it reminds me of this verse, that the Lord, He's going to deliver them. Even though they might die a physical death, the Lord will deliver them. I think about the wicked people. Look at verse 9 there, the second part. He reserves the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know, the wicked people in this world, sometimes you get caught up and they make you so angry and upset and you want to do something about it. Don't worry about the wicked. Because those who have done you wrong in life or done us wrong, don't even pay him any attention. God will take care of that. And if anything, those who have done something to you or to me, we should pray for them, actually, is what we should do. Because we need to pray that God will open their eyes to the truth. And don't worry about what they say to us. Don't worry about what they do to us. Are you depressed? Start working. Do the Lord's work. It's a higher calling. It's a higher purpose. Get your mind off of that. And here's someone who tries to destroy your faith, maybe even in the church. Pray for them. It takes our mind to a higher level. That's power, isn't it? That even if we want to destroy someone because they've done something to us, we stop and we say, I'm going to pray for that person. That gives us the power. We have the power. Pray for the wicked and pray that God saves them and turns their heart. The Lord was never unclear about how to treat your enemies. He was clear about it. We need to follow what he says. He had a reason for that. A reason he tells us to be that way, because he will take care of that. We need to hope in him. And no matter what happens here or out there, whatever it is, they can never take away that reservation. Nobody can do that except yourself. God will strengthen and deliver and comfort you. And finally, God will keep his promises. There is a reward to come. Hebrews 11. Verses 32 through 40. I'm going back to the message here. I like how this reads. He says, I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, referring something better: resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins. Homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them. Making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. They had their reward. Imagine such a faith. But we have one too. If we have that faith, if we don't give in, if we don't quit, he will sustain us. Also, our brothers and sisters in Christ will help us. They should. We should help each other. Romans 12 and verse 15 and 16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ are for. Each encouraging the other. When we go through hard times, being there for the other. And we need to be able to talk to each other and be honest and open about issues. And we should be able to count on our brothers and sisters in Christ to have our backs when times are tough, to be there for us when we need difficult times in our lives, not to judge us or to beat us down, because we're on the same side. We're striving for the same goal. God is only a prayer away, but our brothers and sisters should only be a call away, or text, whatever it is, or a visit, or a drive. And finally, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Never forget that. God is faithful. We get down, we get discouraged, we hurt down to our souls. It's different for each of us. But understand that we will not get down if we put our faith in God. We can overcome that depression in the Lord, in our faith, in God, and in that hope, and in that promise. God will keep his promises. And we need to get busy in the work of the Lord. If we're down, feeling hard times, keep your eyes on the faith. Keep your eyes on God. And it's going to work out the best in your life. You know, you think about that question. Elijah went to that mountain and he listened for the voice of God. He was running for his life. God knew where he was at. He came and heard that still small voice in the cave. And he was asked the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we have a great work. You may ask that about your own life. What am I doing here? If you're not out working for the Lord, are you fulfilling that call? Are you answering it? You can overcome the hard times by focusing on the eternal prize. Tonight, the invitation is offered. Tony has chosen invitation song number 315. If you would open your songbooks to that number. Plan of salvation is that we hear the word and believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ. We need to be baptized. We need to turn from our sins and live that faithful life. Or perhaps you've done that and wandered away, need the prayers or encouragement or anything at all that we can help you with. We can try to assist you in any way as together we stand and sing. Just come forward.